Let's bring our hearts before the Lord and prepare to worship. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've taken hold of our lives as we willingly, Lord, just come before you, Lord, to offer ourselves, Lord, as servants. And to be encouragers, and Lord, to learn of your ways. So as we come before you tonight, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that our desire would be for your total presence in our heart and in our thoughts, and that our desire would be to know you more. And that we could bring our cares and concerns, our hopes and desires, and that those things would be directed, Lord, by your Spirit and the will that you have for us. That as we worship you and praise you in a time of song and your word, that you would be glorified, Lord. Think of our brother Mike, and we pray for your favor for him, Lord. Just continued struggles with the physical things, our physical bodies that we're made up of, Lord, and things go on. And certainly, he's been going through a lot of different things, Lord, and so I pray for your strength to be his, Lord. By your grace, Lord, it would be sufficient for him, Lord, to lean on you for all that you have for him, for all you want to show him through this, Lord. Lord, favor for diagnosis, for whatever's going on. We would pray for healing, Lord. Lord, and for completion, Lord, in the work that you're doing. Lord, that you'd bless Linda as well in her concerns, Lord, to just be leaning on you, to be an encourager, Lord. And certainly, Lord, for all of us, Lord, that we would just trust in you, that your faith would be increased in each and every one of us, Lord, and certainly for Mike. So we worship you now, Lord. Lord, refresh us in your spirit. May we just praise you now, Lord, with our whole heart. We thank you. Thank you for your glory. In Jesus' name. So let's stand, praise our King.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength of
reaching out to those in darkness. I call to war, to not the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations, a rise, shine, for your light has come. A rise, shine, for the risen sun. Lift your eyes, we are his radiant bride. Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, his victory march continues till the day, every eye and heart shall see. So Spirit come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls. Hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise, shine, for the risen sun. Lift your eyes, we are his. Truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the dark. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, who walks on the water, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hands. Jesus, Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You are my rock and my redeemer. There is power in your name. In your name. You walk on the waters. You speak to the sea. You stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion. You bled as a lamb. You carry my healing in your hands. God, you walk on the waters. You speak to the sea. You stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion, you bled as the lamb, you carry my healing in your hands. Jesus, there's no one like you, Jesus. There's no one like you.
There is no one like our Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your only begotten Son, Jesus. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for the finished work, Lord. May we enter into that, Lord, knowing the completion of that work, Lord, and you are completing it in us. So we just pray now, Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to say. Bless our pastor, anoint him, protect his heart, Lord, and his mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good evening, family. Good evening. Glory to God. Glory to God. Sweet, sweet time of worship. Instant in season and out of season. And yeah, as Dave had earlier prayed for our brother Mike, just want to lift him up again. He was just saying, the Lord carries my healing in his hands. I'm going to pray this for Mike. Lord, that you would touch him and bring healing to him and strength to him and to Linda both. And you understand all that's taking place right now completely and wonderfully, intimately. And pray, God, you would shed your wisdom, your understanding, your healing upon them all now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Family, we're continuing on in 1 Kings, and this evening we're going to pick up in chapter 17, verse 19, and continue on through chapter 18, verse 21. No title tonight. There's a lot of different topics we're going to touch on in this, so it'd be a very, very long title, so let's just get to it. But as we finished last time, we looked at the ministry of Elijah as he ministered to this widow. Recall, God had sent Elijah to this widow, and she would provide food for him as well as her family. And God promised to provide through her enough for them all. And she had in her possession just a little flour and a little oil, and God miraculously multiplied it. In the meantime, the widow's son died, and she blamed his death on her own sin. And as we spent a lot of time on this last week, and it's a very common thing. It's a temptation to blame ourselves for the things that take place around us when the reality is we live in a fallen world, don't we? And in this fallen world, there's trials, there's difficulties, there's suffering, there's illness, there's pain, there's death. But God is able to use those things for His glory. And we know that bad things happen, both to the just and the unjust, as the Scriptures tell us. But I'm so grateful it's not going to always be that way, aren't you? There's going to be a day when we're not going to even be concerned with it anymore. We'll be in the glory of the kingdom of heaven. So verses 17 and 18, we'll just recap with those two verses just a little bit. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And Elijah said to her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And Elijah cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Now there's a key word in verse 20. It's the word "also." And when God inserted that in there, basically what Elijah is saying is, I know you brought judgment against Israel because of sin, and we know this to be true. Is the death of the boy also an expression of your judgment due to sin? Is this all about sin, Lord? Well, clearly it's not, because look at the next verse. It tells us this. And he, speaking of Elijah, stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." You know, what a great demonstration of faith on Elijah's part. He lays his body upon this child three times and he prays. And what's needed here is not a healing. What's needed is a resurrection. And God provided that. He covered the boy's body with his own. And as Elijah did this, he said, "Lord, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him once again." Three times he did this. And I think that's significant, because the number three represents the completeness of the Godhead. Isaiah 6, verse 3, "And one cried unto another," this is in the heavenly realm, "Holy, holy, holy, three times is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Then again, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day nor night, saying," here it is again, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three times Elijah prayed. You know, sometimes people feel if you ask God more than once, it's not spiritual. But you know, when I consider what Jesus said, he commended perseverance in prayer. And we should pray until we receive an answer to our prayer, or until we have the sense that God has given us a relief from that prayer for some reason or another. But perseverance in prayer is not a lack of faith. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, if you would like to turn there with me, we'll just read 8 verses, beginning in verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or grow weary, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So really, what a great question it is. So perseverance in prayer and not giving up, for Jesus said men ought always to pray and not grow weary or faint. It's a demonstration of our faith, isn't it? So don't ever feel like you're going to wear God down. He's never going to be weary. He's never going to be weary of your prayers. He's got an inclined ear. He'll answer them yes, no, or not right now. That's the hard one, isn't it? You got to wait. You got to wait this one out. If that's the case, then that's the case. Well, after Elijah prayed over the boy, we see in verses 22 and 23, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Isn't that interesting? She says, now I believe you're a prophet of the Lord, because you raised my son from the death. Perhaps the multiplication of the oil in the flour wasn't enough for her. I mean, it was already a miracle that took place. She was out of flour, she was out of oil, and God supplied. And now she says, well, now I can see it. Sometimes it takes longer for some than others, right? So let's begin in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. The Lord breaks the drought. He says, I'm going to break it. Now I want you to go see Ahab. I want you to see him face to face. It's been 3 years. And he said, I want you to give this wicked king Ahab a message that I'm going to send rain upon the earth. Why? Well, so that their god Baal could do nothing about the drought, and their god that they praised for controlling the weather could do nothing, and therefore did nothing, but the God of Israel is able. He's able to accomplish all he sets out to accomplish. Their false god Baal was not, had nothing. He could do nothing. But Jehovah can do all things. Verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now this is very interesting. Here is this wicked king, this wicked ruler, this man named Ahab. He brings on this man named Obadiah. He gives him oversight of all that Ahab had. He had authority over it all, over his home, over his wealth, his servants, and so on. And Obadiah, he's a God-fearing man. Now, I find it interesting that even when a wicked man is on the throne, oftentimes they want a righteous man to counsel or to care for them. Oftentimes, even wicked men and women want good, moral people, righteous people around them. Why? Because there's something different about those that belong to Jesus, isn't there? And maybe you've gotten phone calls from somebody that you know doesn't know the Lord, maybe it a family member, an acquaintance, a friend, whatever it might be. They might say, I'd like to talk to you about something. Knowing that the counsel that you provide is something that they need. They may not want to listen, but they realize there's something there that I don't have. It's a confession of sorts that there's something much greater than I'm willing or able to meet. You know, think about this. You know, these days there's a rise in Christian education. because many people have had enough with what they see taking place in their children's values. They see there's something different. I mean, some of our grandchildren go to a private Christian school, and many of the students there, they come from non-Christian families. Why? Because there's something there. There's something there that they see that they need that they aren't going to find anywhere else. This is very common. And think about this too, even in the very highest levels of government, the Billy Grahams of the world were able to meet with presidents. Some were godly men, some were not. But Billy Graham, I looked this up, he met with President Truman, President Eisenhower, President John F. Kennedy, President Johnson, President Nixon, President Ford, President Carter, President Reagan, George H.W. Bush, President Clinton, President George W. Bush, President Obama, and President Trump. No commentary. Pastor Adrian Rogers had several personal meetings with U.S. presidents. Why? Because there was a need for these presidents to seek godly counsel, because they have something that I may not necessarily have. And this is what we see with Ahab and Obadiah. So yes, this man of God, he's overseeing Ahab's house. It's a confession. Under Ahab, there's wickedness, and it permeated the land. It's affected the people, and the people followed that. And you see, what we believe, our whole belief structure, our whole belief system, determines what kind of person that we are or are becoming. Matthew 11:19, Jesus said, "But wisdom is justified of her children." In other words, wisdom is shown to be right because of its results. Good results are a result of what? Godly wisdom. And this is what we see in Obadiah. And so it seems Ahab, he's having trouble finding good help in the palace. And the only good help he can find is that one that's following the Lord. Who we follow fashions our belief system. And our belief system determines the kind of person we are. We follow the God we worship. Isn't that true? And we become like the God we worship. We're called to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for you and I, which means we must follow him. But there's many people that do not, of course. They chase after money. They chase after drugs or alcohol. They chase after sex. Suppose, for example, you believed that the only purpose for your life was to have a good time, and God wasn't important to you. You only cared about yourself and what was happening to you right now. What kind of belief influenced the way you lived? Would that kind of belief influence? What kind of effect would it have on the way you live? A profound one. Your life would become all about you. You'd become like the man described in Luke 12, verse 19. It says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, this guy's attitude is, I'm just going to live it up. I'm just going to live life. I'll become my own God and do what I want to do. The tragedy, however, is eventually you find yourself on a dead-end road. Not only would you never find lasting satisfaction, but the day you die and meet God, it's going to be too late. And that's the plight of many people, sadly. Your wrong belief, or a person's wrong belief, would lead them down the wrong path. And the one you choose to follow could be yourself. Leads to destruction. Luke 12:20, "But God said unto him," the same one that said, "I say to my soul, I have much good laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You know, another example, much of the world, and I used to believe this too, believes that we can inherit the kingdom of God by our good works. My good outweighs my bad. But you know, to inherit the kingdom of God based on our goodness can't possibly be true. And there's many, many scriptures that backed it up. But here's one I just want to share with you. How about the thief on the cross? How about him? All he was known for, he's a thief. It seemed there was nothing of merit that came from his life. And yet Jesus said to him in Luke 23:43, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What did this thief have? Good works? No. He had faith in Jesus Christ, and he trusted Jesus for his forgiveness. What he believed, it determined his destiny, didn't it? And his eternity. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Before Jesus said that, the person began to share with Jesus, "I've done this, I've done this, I've done this." But Jesus said, "No, no, no, it's not about that." The point he makes is there needs to be a relationship, and without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. And you know, Jesus doesn't mince words, does he? He never soft pedals the need. He's straightforward in what he tells us so that the warnings that he gives us in this passage don't go unnoticed or especially unheeded. And as strong as these verses are, and those words are from Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." You know, it's going to come as a huge shock to so many people. To me, it's a very, very sad verse. Because many people think, I'm fine just the way I am. I'm not as bad as this one. I'm not as bad as that one. I'm better than them. God, I must be okay. And Jesus said, "No. No, you don't know me." But you know, the warning that he gives and the warnings that are provided in the scriptures are always an expression of love from our Savior, who's saying, "All I want is you. All I want. You're all I want. I want a relationship with you. I created you that we can have intimacy and fellowship, but it has to be done my way." And that's the heart of God. In John 6:29, Jesus said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Belief in the name of the Son of God. He makes it simple, doesn't he? It's not complicated, but it requires a decision. We're going to talk about the decision in a little bit. Let's go back to 1 Kings 18. Verse 4. "For it was so when Jezebel, of course, Ahab's wife, cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." It's a big move on Obadiah's part. Think about this. Obadiah had come up with bread and water enough to feed 100 prophets. He hid them away in caves in order to protect them from Jezebel. She was out to kill them. He protected them. And Ahab, verse 5, said unto Obadiah, "Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." He wanted the animals alive, didn't care about the prophets. He wanted the animals. Why? Because they had a military value. So they divided the land, verse 6, between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. Elijah has this uncanny way of just appearing, right? And here it is again. Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that, my lord Elijah?" And Elijah answered him, "I am. Go and tell thy lord, go tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. Well, no longer is Elijah hiding from Ahab. He says, I want you to go tell Ahab that I'm here. And Obadiah tells us in verse 9, he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? You mean to tell me you want me to go tell Ahab that you're here? That would mean that I saw Elijah, you Elijah, and Ahab's going to kill me. And as the Lord liveth, Lord thy God liveth, verse 10, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found thee not. He said to Elijah, Obadiah did, he said, listen, Ahab's been looking for you for 3.5 years. And we know the intent was to kill him. In fact, he's been trying to hunt you down. He's searching every kingdom. He's searching every nation. And in every instance, they all said, Elijah is not here. And Ahab made them take an oath that they were telling the truth. So Obadiah now, he's a little bit uncertain what to do. He's kind of panic-stricken. And now you tell me to go to Ahab and tell him that you're here. And it shall come to pass, verse 12, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. He's saying, as soon as I go from here, you know, the Spirit of the Lord that's been kind of moving you around, he's going to move you again, and I don't know where you're going to go. Because you, Elijah, you have a reputation for disappearing as the Holy Spirit moves you. So I know when I tell Ahab you're here, I'm going to look like I'm trying to deceive him, and he's going to kill me. He won't take it kindly. And he added to that, he said, I've feared the Lord from my youth. In other words, Elijah, I've done nothing wrong. I've sought the Lord all my life. I don't deserve death. You're asking me to do something that is very, very challenging for me. So Obadiah continues in verse 13. Was it not told my Lord that I, Obadiah, did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. It's a repeated sentence, isn't it? He's going to kill me, he's going to kill me, he's going to kill me. Clearly he's afraid. And Elijah said, verse 15, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So he's blaming Elijah now. It's kind of funny, but it's true. When the unrighteous make a mess, as Ahab is doing, they blame the consequences of their own wickedness on the righteous. Listen, we've seen this in our own lifetime, haven't we? Who was blamed for the spread of COVID? Christians, for the most part. How about the increase in violence and hate crimes? Who's blamed? For the most part, Christians. The unrighteous blame the righteous. And Ahab is blaming Elijah for the drought, and perhaps he's saying, what you've done offended Baal, our god Baal that we worship, that controls the weather, and because you're such an offense to him, he hasn't given us rain, the rain that we needed. So Ahab, again, he's not seeing things clearly. He blames the righteous for the problems of the nation, when the problems of the nation was really there's too much unrighteousness going on. There's too much sin. That's the problem. And that's the problem in society today. There's just so much sin that goes unaddressed. And you know, it's always easier to blame someone else for what's taking place. Doesn't it seem that way? You know, it's so easy to finger point. I'm the way I am because of you. Or my attitude is the way it is because of you. I'm angry because of you. I'm dissatisfied because of you. But God never deals with us that way. In God's eyes, we own, family, we own our own attitudes. We own our own anger. We own our own dissatisfaction. And God has given us the opportunity and the means to make it right in His eyes. And that is by and through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Yeah, we own these things. God doesn't blame somebody else for our attitude or our sin. It falls squarely on us. But then He says, listen, I've got the solution. The solution is me. Just bring it to me. And I will forgive. I will restore. I will make new. I'll bring parties together that you thought would never come together if you follow after me. So Elijah answered in verse 18. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So Elijah, he set the record straight. It was the sin of you and your father's house, in that you've disobeyed God's commands and you've worshipped other gods. He's saying that's the problem. And isn't it generally the problem? We worship other gods. And now, therefore, verse 19, he's now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And by the way, the ones that ate at Jezebel's table never showed up. It was the 450 prophets of Baal. So Elijah is now giving this test to Ahab. He's giving him a test of the ability of the gods they've been worshiping, the ones they've been worshiping over the God of Israel. He said, bring all your prophets, the priests of Asherah, which were Jezebel, and Baal, who Ahab gathered, and we'll have a showdown whether Baal or Jehovah is the true God. And Mount Carmel is a mountain range. In one high point, there's a plateau, and we happened to visit this when we were in Israel. It's way up, and you can see the valley beneath, but it's where this whole contest took place. So Ahab, verse 20, he sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. He did as he was asked. And Elijah came unto the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Not a single word. And I find that interesting. He poses a great question. How long will you falter between these two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if it's not, follow somebody else. He said, you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. And you know, we all have to make a choice. And as these folks did not to make a choice, it is a choice. It's a choice against the Lord. We can't sit on the fence. People can't sit on a fence and say, I'm somewhere in the middle. No, you have made a decision. You've made a decision. We need to be courageous, therefore, in our choices, don't we? Especially as Christians. You know, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that takes courage, doesn't it? No matter what others do, no matter what others think, I will serve the Lord. The Lord. And the word serve means to worship and give homage to. It doesn't mean to do things for the Lord. It means to worship him, to love him, to bow before him with all your heart. That's what it means to serve, and it means all of you for all of him. He's saying, I want you to be all in on this, and it's a challenge for us, isn't it? Well, how are we to serve the Lord? Verse 14 says, in sincerity and in truth. And the word sincerity means without blemish. And back then, it had a meaning of an animal sacrifice without spot or blemish. They knew exactly what he was talking about. In Romans 12, 1, Paul the Apostle said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He said it's to be a sincere life of service or worship, and he said it's reasonable. And family, it is reasonable, isn't it, given all that Jesus has done for us and he continues to do? Notice Joshua said not only serve the Lord with sincerity, but also with truth. They have to go together. With a true heart for the Lord, loving him, honoring him, loving and honorable motives. He said, serve him in sincerity and truth, steadfast and consistent. And you know, if we serve the Lord that way, you'd be a beautiful Christian. Serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth. We need both. Now notice what Joshua said in verse 15. This is paraphrased. He said, I can't make a decision for you. I cannot force you to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. You can go ahead and serve your other gods if you so choose, but here's what I'm going to do. And this ought to be the heart attitude of every one of us. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what, family? And that's what's needed in America today, isn't it? Isn't that what's needed in households? For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, what's being forced on Americans is sort of a homogenized religion. A mix of anything and everything that might appeal religiously to mankind. And it becomes a blended mix of truth and error. But let me say this, there is no error in truth, and there's no truth in error. Even a little error taints the truth, doesn't it? A little tiny bit of cyanide in a gallon of water, it's still poison, isn't it? He said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you and I want to maintain a victorious, spirit-filled life, then we must make that choice for Jesus. When? Every day. Every single day. And at times, it takes courage and certainly conviction. And sometimes, it means you have to stand alone. You're in a crowd of people that don't know Jesus, and guess what? You speak. And you're identified as different than you are because you belong to Jesus. Sometimes we have to stand alone. And if we have to stand alone, so be it. Joshua had to stand alone. Noah and his family had to stand alone. Elijah, he stood alone when he was faced with the 450 prophets of Baal. Daniel stood alone face to face with a lion. The three Hebrew boys stood alone in the furnace. But one thing is for sure, as with each of those just mentioned, they really never stood alone, did they? And you know what, family, neither will you. Because Jesus, he stands with you. And you know, we can't be careless about our devotion to the Lord. We can't be lazy. And it's so easy sometimes for me, I don't know about you, we say, well, gee, okay, you know, it's Monday now. We had a busy Sunday and things were going okay there. And put the feet up and, you know, guess what happens? The enemy comes in like a flood. Oh, you think you're strong, huh? No, every single day, making a decision for Jesus. We need to be men and women of courage to stand in the fear of the Lord with resolve, to stand in sincerity and in truth. And you know, we need to be a church that stands courageously in sincerity and in truth as we serve our Lord. We have to. You know, the church over the last, I don't know how many years, couple of decades perhaps, has become very, very, very weak. Why? Walk away from the Word of God. You know, being persuaded and swayed by the ideologies of the world around us and society and the things that are popular to people. But you know what? The church must remain strong, stand courageously, and sometimes we have to stand alone as the body of Christ. But again, we're never alone. Here's how we can do it. Isaiah chapter 43 tells us this in verses 1 through 5. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." Fear not. Why? "For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine." Isn't it wonderful to know that we belong to Jesus? It doesn't get any better than that. And he has purchased the church, as in the book of Acts tells us, he purchased the church with his own shed blood. He poured his blood out on the cross for us and for his body. He continued, "When thou passest through the fires," notice he said, you're going to pass through, or excuse me, "when you pass through the waters," he said, "you're going to go through. I'm going to be with you through the rivers, and they shall not overflow thee. But when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life." And he said, "Fear not, for I am with thee." So no matter what takes place, what weapons are formed against us, what weapons are formed against the church, whatever government chooses to do with what they do, you know what? Jesus stands with us. And we need to stand courageously with Jesus. And you've heard the reports lately, oh, there's going to be these new threats of lockdowns and shutdowns. You know what? Jesus doesn't want us to shut down.
No.
He's not locking us down.
No.
We are free in Christ. And we need to exercise that freedom. That's victory. It's victory in Jesus. So if we want to maintain a life of spiritual victory, we need to fear the Lord. Awe and reverence for our God, the Holy One that laid his life down for me. And I know he's ever present with me. And therefore, with that in my mind, that in my heart, that my Lord is with me, it helps me to focus on what's most important, doesn't it? No matter what takes place around me. And I know as quickly as that, you know, my wicked heart can change. I was telling Jackie on the way here tonight, I went on the on-ramp towards 104 off of Holt Road, and I'm accelerating to try to get in traffic, and there's this woman next to me that decides she's going to match me mile per hour for mile per hour.
Oh, my God.
And I had a word for her. Fortunately, my window was closed. But I was so convicted. I was so convicted. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not only what I thought, but what I said. And nobody heard me but the Lord. But that's how quickly things can change. You know, I thought everything's good. I'm going to have a good service tonight. You know, I've been praying. The Lord would fill me. And oh, my goodness. Take my eyes off of him and onto the situation. And there you go. But, you know, I'm so thankful that God convicted me. I mean, within a second, I was laid out in conviction. I said, what did I just do? Forgive me, Lord. He said, go and sin no more. That healthy fear of the Lord. We need to be courageous in our choices. And third thing, we need to be repentance ready. Yeah, I knew the Lord knew I was going to share that tonight. And he's going to be repentance ready? Yes, Lord. Because we are going to slip. We are going to have weak moments, aren't we? And what are we to do when we slip, we weaken and sin? Well, verse 14 of Joshua, he said, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. In other words, haven't you been out of Egypt for some time now? It's been 40 years. How long have you been out of Egypt? That's a good question. How long have you and I been out of Egypt? Egypt represents the world in the scriptures. Have we put away those other gods that were before us? And I believe what Joshua's saying is this. Perhaps there's some seeds from the weeds of Egypt still kicking around, those tendencies that are deep in the heart that want to sprout up again. Yes, Lord, that happened to me tonight. So we need to be careful. And that's what Joshua's saying here. You don't serve something or some god other than the true God we ought to be serving. And the reality is, I believe we all have a tendency to serve ourselves and have that me-first kind of mentality. I know I do. The Lord's saying, that's not good. Because that's an idol too, isn't it? The me-first mentality. That's an idol. God says, no. Tear it down. Enthrone me. Don't enthrone yourself. Because I am the Holy One of Israel. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yet Americans in general, I think, serve many, many other gods. The God of mammon, power, self, you name it. You know, if only people sought God like people seek money, wouldn't it be an amazing world? There's also a God of self-will, isn't there? There's a God of self-rule. And that little God says things like this, do whatever your heart leads you to do, and everything's going to be okay. But it's not. And here's why. Because Jeremiah the prophet said this. He said, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Is that really what I want to follow? Do I really want to follow my heart? Do we want to follow my selfish lusts that convince our deceitful hearts it's okay to compromise? That God's word is situational? That God's word is negotiable? That the word of God applied then, back then, but not today? Listen, all those are lies. Then you see, the gods really have never, ever changed. Maybe the names have changed, but the spirit and sin of false god worship, they're no different. What does this mean? It means, according to Joshua 24:14, it's time to put away many gods in your life, to repent and be refreshed as you turn your heart to the only true God, Jesus Christ. That's what's needed. That's what's needed across the board, I believe. Inside the church, outside the church, this is what's needed. Acts 3:19 it says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I love that. The times of refreshing come from where? The presence of the Lord. But we needed to make that time to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. It's not a one-way relationship. It has to be a two-way. That's what makes it a relationship. And we see here in 1 Kings 18, you know, Elijah had a word from God, and he asked the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. He gave them an opportunity, didn't he? God did. They could have said, I'm following the Lord God of Israel. Or, I'm following Baal. But they made a choice. to do nothing, and therefore chose the false gods. They chose other. And when a person chooses other, that's a default position that is so dangerous. And many people believe it's okay. You know, I don't need to commit. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because we serve a delivering God, a God that delivers us from sin and death. And why not choose Him? I think we all want to have victorious lives, don't we? And when I think of the children of Israel, and I look at my life, you know, I can say things, I can pray things like this, Lord, I want to maintain a victorious walk. I want that. I desire that. Lord, you brought me out of that Egypt, and you brought me to a wonderful place. You drove out the enemies. You gave me victory. You're so gracious to me. I'm drinking water out of the wells I never dug. You've provided. I'm eating fruit from the trees that I didn't plant. I'm living in a house that was built by your grace. I've overcome enemies that I didn't have the strength to overcome. You know, God, you've been so good to me. You've been so wonderful. So, Lord, don't allow me to get to the place where I forfeit my blessings. Don't let me lose what you've given to me, and help me hold you in awe and in reverence, to fear you, to reverence you. And may I say with my whole heart, Lord, I just want to serve you. Take away any gods in my life that don't belong, and show me what they are so I can gladly surrender them to you, that you can just blot them out. But Lord, it's a work of my heart, and I need you to work in my heart what you see needs to be worked out of my heart. Would you do this? Lord, would you do this for me? I can't do it without you. I just incline my heart to you. Give me the strength to say yes. Every time you mention something, every command, every word, may I say yes, yes, yes. That's your will. I don't want mine, but yours. And Father, I thank you for the multitude of lessons we find here in the scripture passage. And I thank you for the word of God that so challenges me sometimes, more than sometimes, always. When I'm serious about hearing, Lord, you challenge me. When I'm not serious, I'm not challenged. But help me and help us to be serious in our approach to you, Lord, that we will approach you in reverence and in fear, and knowing that you're a holy God, a God that knows everything about me. There's nothing hidden from you. And you're so ready and willing to forgive me, and so able to forgive. And Lord, I ask that you would set our feet upon the rock tonight. And help us, as Joshua said, choose this day who we would serve. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and praise Jesus.